Our speaker for this next lesson, Jimmy Clark.
The assignment given to me is James 1 and verse 12. The text simply says in the King James Version, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." Now, some other translations give a little different rendering. Translations that emphasize, "Blessed is the man that perseveres trials or temptations. For when he has been approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord gives to those that love him." Have you ever wanted to quit? Just absolutely give up. Graduated from Freed Hardeman and started preaching for a little congregation. Congregation has no elders, had none when I was there. And I got my baptism of fire the very first Bible class I ever taught there. Did not know I was going to walk into a very, very difficult Bible subject that 12 people in that congregation believe in. I didn't know it. So I had to study for that, to prepare for that. And I thought sometimes when I would preach as a young preacher standing in that pulpit, and it's almost like water off a duck's back. And I would, as we do what they call Monday morning quarterbacking, I would do Sunday night preacher inspection. But I was the one being inspected, self-inspection. Like, what in the world am I doing? Could I have done different? Now, if you've never been down that road, you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you've preached any length of time, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And sometimes you sit there and you think, am I spinning my wheels? Do I need to move? Do I need to go somewhere else? Would it be better for the congregation here and for myself and for the Lord's work as a whole? I was at Neil for 5 years and 3 months. And then this work where I now am at Bethel, and I've been there over 23 years now. Be 24, Lord willing, in October. And let me tell you something. The longer you stay somewhere, the more that question keeps arising. What in the world am I doing here? What have I got myself into? Now, have you ever known of someone who thought about quitting but doesn't quit? But have you ever known of anybody that thought about quitting and did quit? I'm not talking about just quit preaching, not quit attending the services of the church and doing the Lord's work. I'm talking about quit the church altogether. The longer I live, the more I am amazed at people that I was very close to who no longer hold to what I thought they would hold to for the rest of their lives. What do they lack? Why do some get discouraged but don't quit, and some get discouraged and do quit? What do the ones that don't quit know that the ones that do quit don't know? It's got to be something. Because there are those who would climb through a brick wall, as it were, to achieve a goal, versus those just see the brick wall and say, I've had that, I'm not going there. You could get that in the Lord's work. By the way, if you just work with people, even if you didn't do church work, you just work with people as a whole, you'll find right quick, this is not working on a lawnmower engine. That lawnmower engine doesn't have a mind of its own, but people do. And just when you think you've done your best job to help these people out, next thing you know, I don't have any intentions of following what you're talking about. I have no intention of believing what you're talking about. Just when you think everything's going to work out fine. What is the situation? It's right in this verse. Endurance. Perseverance. The desire and the willingness of mind not to quit. Not to quit. You see that in athletics, don't you? The greatness of really strong teams are when they are down. How do you know that team has what it takes to be a champion? They never quit. Never. When everybody else bad-mouths them, when everybody else says, throw in the towel, they never quit. Never quit. You find that in the medical world, don't you? You ever seen a doctor that everybody else has just sort of thrown in the towel on that patient? Says, no, I'm going to look at one other thing. I'm going to burn the midnight oil. I'm going to research. I'm going to call. I'm going to do all that. What is it? That doctor doesn't give up on you. You're not going to quit. Okay? By the way, would you call on that man if you got sick? No, I would. Blessed is the man that endures trials. He endures. Okay? He perseveres. Perseverance is found all the way through the Scriptures, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation has as its theme, he that overcomes in the midst of all the trials and temptations. He that overcomes. I want in this passage to do three things. I want to word it in three words. They all start with the letter B, alliteration. First of all, let's talk about the burdens that are mentioned in this verse. There are two of them we'll talk about. Then number two, let's talk about the benefits that are found in this passage that would keep one abiding up under the burden. And then number three, look at the basis by which a person would do that. The burdens, the benefits, and the basis by which one would not quit. First of all, let's talk about this word temptations or trials. I heard a preacher one time say, go back and study all the way to the beginning of mankind, and there's always been troubles. Job said it in Job 14:1, right? Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Well, guess what? Adam was not born of woman, but he still had troubles. It's like the preacher said, you think you got troubles? Adam had them. Adam had them. He is the only male ever to be put into this world who actually lived in paradise on earth and still had troubles. Still had troubles. Okay? He's the one that sinned along with his wife, and out of that, that's why we have to endure trials or temptations. All the way through Scripture, you find an emphasis of the fact that those that are righteous, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer. Suffer what? Persecution. Not just growing old. You know, the aging process is a form of trial, right? But we'll suffer persecution. Why? Because if you do what's right, there's a majority out here that's not going to appreciate that. As a matter of fact, they will oppose you for the very fact that you expose them by your doing what's right. Okay? Can you imagine the 21st century church, as you and I know it today, going through the circumstances of what the first century church went through? Sometimes I sit and I think about what little petty, picky excuses people give for not doing the Lord's work, not attending the service of the church, not giving as they ought, and on and on and on we go with the problems. And I thought, what if this persecution you find in the first century arose in the 21st century? Let me ask you a question. Do you think we'd find the cream of the crop of the church if the first century circumstances became the 21st century circumstances? People in the first century suffered what? Because they were Christians. Go back to the Roman Empire. Just go with Judaism. You read the book of Acts, the Jews basically tried to make the church Judaistic church. Okay? You had your problems on the inside. You actually had your unbelieving Jews on the outside trying to destroy the church altogether. Saul of Tarsus at one time thought, I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Did a pretty good job of it too. But the point is what? Here is a person in the power of the gospel and a good and honest heart, and he obeys the gospel, and now he preaches the faith that he once persecuted, Galatians 1 says. Okay? But think about, here is a person that says, if you do not renounce your faith in Jesus Christ, we're going to throw you in jail. You have lost your last semblance of freedom. And worse than that, we may even put you to death. And some did. That takes some of the things that you and I deal with as being pretty small, doesn't it? I remember an illustration one time of a man talking about, this fellow was driving by himself in his automobile down the road. Said there was this fellow walking on the side of the road. Looked like he was homeless. Looked like he needed a ride. So he stopped and pulled over and let the guy get in. Says he smelled to high heaven. Said probably hadn't had a bath in days, maybe a week. Says his clothes were unkept and all this kind of thing. Says he just threw what belongings he had in his backpack over in the back seat. Says drove down the road. Says where are you headed? He said wherever you're going. So he wasn't very peculiar about where. Just get me down the road a little bit. Says all of a sudden a car came meeting this vehicle and next thing you know a rock flew up from that other car and it dinged the front of the automobile. Sounded like a shotgun. Went over the top. It didn't hit the windshield. Hit the front of that car and went over the top. Says the driver of that car just went into a tirade. What in the world? He should have known that. And the boy sitting over here with more troubles than this man driving the car could ever probably have ever had, he says, man, don't sweat the small stuff. Isn't that right? Here's one little rock that hit the front of your car and you think that's the end of the world. Tell you something. Don't sweat the small stuff. If that is the worst you ever are going to face today, fella, you got it made in the shade. Think about all of what people talk about. Basically emphasizing the fact that my life is so hard and I want to have a pity party. And I want you to pity me. I want you to cower down and to help me feel better. You know, moan for me, groan for me. You ever known of anybody to quit the church because somebody didn't go visit their sick relative? You ever known of anybody to quit the church because so-and-so said something about my child in the worship services or in the building or something? Next thing you know, why is it that people quit? Well, when we get to the third part of this lesson, we're going to find out. But trials and burdens and all of what goes with things like that. You know, we have trials in the church outside the church, don't we? Now, I like that statement in Acts 28, verse 22, when those Jews came and met the Apostle Paul. They said, we want to hear concerning thee what thou thinkest concerning this sect, for everywhere it is spoken against. Everybody is speaking evil of this thing that's being set up around here. Well, what did Paul say in verse 23? It says, they appointed him a day. He expounded unto them the kingdom of God. See, what the world called a sect and what everybody was talking evil of, Paul called it the kingdom of God. And he used the text of Scripture to prove it was the kingdom of God, which it still is today. See, the idea is, a lot of people are going to speak bad about the church. Well, is that going to make me quit the church? You know, church isn't too popular, is it? And therefore, what am I going to do? Well, if I'm going to be a part of the church, I'm going to suffer persecution from without. Now, what about problems within? Are there any problems within? About every 10 years, I'm told, new controversies arise in the church. Things arise that sort of show themselves. And I want to make an observation. You think about it. I believe this is true. May not be, but, you know, you think about it. I believe there is in what we call the membership of our brotherhood just about every belief known to man. But it's lying hidden until some Pied Piper steps forward to champion it and to lead off people to follow that persuasion. Now you think about that a minute. And don't come right out and tell you, now this is what I've always believed. Or this is what I wish the church would practice. These things lie dormant. And again, that's what the preaching of the gospel is for and the whole counsel of God is for. It is to expose every chink in the armor. It's to expose all that, to show that. Let me give you a verse in the Bible. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Like several years ago, when I got discouraged, I wouldn't know if it's called providence or what, but a preacher was talking about 1 Corinthians 11. By the way, Church of Corinth have any problems internally? Well, you better believe it. Just read the whole book. Look at chapter 11, verse 18 beginning. It says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. The questions. Or do I hear of any divisions in our brotherhood today? Do you partly believe it? I do. Then look at verse 19. Here's the explanation. Now look at the next word. M-U-S-T. Now is that the same word of John 3? Where it says, you must be born again. Is that the same word of John 4:24? They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Isn't that the same word? Same identical word. there must be also heresies among you. Not out here in the world, folks. Among you, within the church. That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now you mark that text down. There is a body of people inside our brotherhood that are approved of God. The Bible called it the remnant. The remnant. That was true all the way back of the Israelites, the Jews, down through the Old Testament. There was a remnant inside the nation. Okay? There is a remnant inside the church. They are the approved. Now, how do I know who these people are? When the heresies begin to arise among us, what happens? All the troubles and the trials of the church. Brotherhood's got problems. Well, let's not panic. No need to panic. The Bible says there must be heresies. What is it? This is the way of showing as the church is going through the fires of trials. Who's going to come out like gold? And who's going to be the dross to be poured out? Is there an element in our brotherhood that wants mechanical instrument music and worship? Do they want it? Is there an element in our brotherhood that wants to have remarriage for any cause? Is there an element in our brotherhood that wants social drinking? Is there an element in our brotherhood that wants to be just one church is as good as another? Could I go on and on and on? Yes, I could. You could too. Then how do we find out who the real church is among all of that which is called the brotherhood? Watch when the heresies begin to surface. And you'll find out. Who is approved and who isn't. Blessed is the man that endures temptations. By the way, this is part of temptations, right? Have you ever known of anyone to quit churches of Christ or the Lord's church because the church has problems? You know, our brotherhood's got problems. In other words, if you've got so many divisions within you, you know, who are you to tell anybody else out here about unity? You ever heard that argument? I've heard that argument. You're so divided among yourselves on certain things. Who are you to tell us how to be one with the Lord? Well, I take them 1 Corinthians 11:19. There's going to be problems in the church as long as the church is on this earth. And when these problems arise, those who are approved of God, by the way, in that 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, Paul's telling Timothy, you be one of those approved of God, and you step forward, and you rightly divide the word of truth, and you manifest this to the people. And if the people out there that are truly those approved of God, they'll rise to the top. Cream will rise to the top. Okay? Trials. Now, number two, where he talks about enduring temptation. Perseverance. That word appears also in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race, right? Lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with what? Patience. The race that's set before us. How many of you have ever run? Since I was 32 years old, I've been running. Okay? Now, not running to the refrigerator, okay? Running. Technically, Monday through Friday, I run about 4 miles a day by myself. Now, by the way, that takes self-discipline to do that, particularly if it's raining and cold. I used to run 5-10 kilometer races pretty regular. I don't do that anymore, but I run. By the way, you get that in your blood, it's hard to get it out of you. It's addictive. Okay? And if you had told me when I first decided to start running one day, you will be able to run 13 miles and not walk a step of it. And when you get through, it'll not kill you. You can run 13 miles without stopping. I told you was crazy the first day I started running. You've lost your mind. The first 10-kilometer race I ever ran was in Athens, Alabama. They don't have it anymore. It's usually around what's called the Fiddler's Convention in October. I'd been running basically 30 minutes training for this race. The race is 6.2 miles. By the time I'd run 30 minutes, that was about 4 miles. When I got to the 4-mile point of that race, first race I ever ran, you know what my body told my brain? My body told my brain, you're done. And my brain told my body, you still got 2.2 miles left. They say in running marathon races, there is a point in that race where you hit the wall. You ever heard that expression? You hit the wall. What does that mean? That means your body tells your brain, stop. Quit. Give up. And your brain takes over and you keep pushing and you keep pushing and you keep pushing. Till why? Till you cross the finish line. Then you quit. Maybe you collapse. Never run a marathon. Right now I have no intention of ever running a marathon. Have good friends that have. But what's the point here? The illustration again, it's an endurance race. Now folks, you don't build endurance in a day. You don't build it in 2 days. It takes week after week after week after week after month after month after year to really build endurance. Sometimes someone would see me running, they'd say, how far are you running? I said, 4 miles. I'd be passed out. I said, yeah, I thought that too when I first started. But after I've run 4 miles, now I'm awake. I'll guarantee you, you are awake after 4 miles. Okay? Or you're dead and you don't worry about coming awake. What's the idea here? Run with endurance the race that is set before you. By the way, if you are the good ground of Luke 8:15, if you are the good ground, it says that they with an honest and good heart, or good and honest heart, having kept that word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with what? What's the word? Patience, isn't it? Same word of Hebrews 12 and 1. Endurance. In other words, you put that seed in the ground, the next day you expect a full stalk of corn to be up there ready to pick, right? No, we know better than that. What do? You put that seed in the ground and you wait for it, right? You wait. How many of you ever planted your garden over at least twice? I did a couple of years ago. Put it down there, it didn't come up. It's not going to come up. So I just plowed it back up, started planting again. It didn't come up. Plow it over, plant. By the way, after you've done that 3 times, you don't want to do it 4, do you? You're tired of it. Guess what all of a sudden started happening? The seed that I planted the first time started coming up in places I didn't want it to come up. It finally, what is it? If I had just been patient, if I had just waited, I wouldn't have had to plant it 3 times. By the way, is it a character flaw or almost a trait of humanity to become discouraged and to want to give up? I mean, even good people, you'll find that in Scripture. That's our burdens, isn't it? I'll give an illustration. In James 5, verses 10 to 11, the text of Scripture says, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken the word of the Lord, for an example of enduring or suffering affliction and patience or endurance. And it says, behold, we count them happy that endure. And then it says, you have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So it talks about, you learn about something about Job, particularly his endurance, and you also learn something about God, that God is not a cruel, evil tyrant. He does bless. He takes care. And he does provide. And that there is a blessing by not quitting, not giving up. Job's an example, but I like Jeremiah. Right now, I am studying privately for my own benefit, not to prepare any lessons for anybody. I am studying the prophet Jeremiah. And I haven't gotten too far. I'm about chapter 30-something. And there's a statement made in chapter 12 and verse 5. I will never forget in this study. I've heard it before, but now I'm a little older, so I let it stick a little better. The longer you live, the more passages change in their perspectives. Now, those of you who are younger don't know what I'm talking about. But as you get older, verses are going to mean more to you as you get older. Why? Because your circumstances in life are going to bring these verses to your memory. And they're going to really become strong in your being. What is that statement in Jeremiah 12, verse 5? It says, Jeremiah's talking about, O Lord, Thou art righteous, and yet why are the wicked prospering and all that? The Lord says, if you have run with footmen and they've wearied thee, how are you going to contend with horses? And if you dwell in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, okay, and they've wearied thee, what are you going to do in the swelling of the Jordan? What's he saying there? What he's saying is, if you can't handle this real small stuff that you're dealing with right here, what are you going to do when the big problem arises? The statement in Proverbs 24, verse 10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. That's all the verse says. If when the problems of life arise and you think you can tackle anything in the world, be very careful. By the way, Peter thought he could tackle anything, didn't he? And with less than 24 hours, in his own mind, he was the worst failure that ever walked on the earth. He denied the Lord three times and said he'd never do it. Said he'd never do it. He fainted in the day of adversity and he found out his strength was small. The Lord encourages Jeremiah, I am with thee, you're like a wall, I will not let anything happen to you. By the way, a lot of things Jeremiah suffered. They never killed him. A lot of things he suffered. James 5 says, take my brethren, the prophets. Jeremiah would be one of them, right? What about Job? Job was a good man to begin with, right? By the way, Jeremiah was a good man to begin with. Job was a good man. When Job suffered all that he suffered, chapter 1, chapter 2, particularly in chapter 1, Job says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. By the way, did God know that was inside of Job? Satan didn't know it. Satan said, does Job serve God for nothing? The reason Job serves you is because of all of what you give him. Take away from him what you gave him, he'll curse you to your face. God says, all right, you can't touch him, take everything he's got. And that's what Satan did. With the exception of certain servants and his good wife, Sister Job. Now, let's not be too hard on Sister Job. I'm sure I probably would have cracked too. By the way, at the end of the book of Job, did Job still have more children? How did he get those children? He didn't do it by male only, did he? Sister Job was still there somewhere at the end of the book. Okay? She fainted. Job did not faint. Now, Job cursed his day in chapter 3. But the word of endurance means Job was a better man at the end of the book of Job than he was at the beginning. He wasn't a bad man at the beginning of the book. What is then the purpose of these trials? It's to produce endurance. Now let's look at the benefits. Number one, blessed is the man. When a person decides, I am not going to quit, God says, right there's my man. There's my man right there. There's my child right there. My child that won't give in. Folks, for the Lord to call you blessed, to announce that you are blessed, that's saying something. It matters not really what man says about you. What really matters is what the Lord says about you. That's what matters. And everybody, by the way, in the world's got an opinion of you. Some good, some bad. The bottom line is to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you're listening for. Come ye blessed of my Father, right? Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Second thing, not only announce blessed, approved of God. Approved. Literally to pass the test. To have gone through the test and to pass the test. You've never seen a person shout any louder than when you hear me on the day of judgment and the Lord says, come, ye blessed of my Father. I don't have any intention of quitting. I want to hear somebody say, "Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom. Receive your crown of life." What is the basis of all this? Which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. It's called love, folks. You do what you do. You don't quit what you don't quit, because that's what you love. That's what you love. Song of Solomon chapter 8 verse 5 says, "Love is as strong as death." Verse 6 says, "Many waters cannot quench love. Floods cannot drown it. If a man were to give all the substance of his house, it would be despised." I tell you, young fellows that are preachers, I love what I'm doing. I love this job. I'd do it if nobody paid me. I'd still do it. Let me tell you something. I know there is a reward somewhere you can't put in dollars and cents on a check. I'm not here to please men. I'm here to please my Father in heaven. And the Lord that died for me. This is the greatest book ever to be written. Heaven is the greatest place prepared ever to be created for mankind. And the greatest thing God ever put on this earth next to His Son's 2 feet is the church that I'm a member of. Do not give up, for you shall receive the crown.